Now, if you've just joined us for the first time, our first two messages in the book of Ephesians were focused on the first 14 verses. And those two messages were focused on God's rich blessings to us. The first week, we looked at God's blessings in election. That is, God chooses to save people. Not only that, he chooses to adopt people into his family. He redeems people by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he promises a glorious and an eternal inheritance. And all of these things are because of Jesus Christ and found in Christ and in him alone. That was the first message. Last week, we looked at the blessings from a slightly different angle. And we looked at the greatest blessing to God's people is God himself. And we reflected on God revealing himself to us as Father. The Father who loves, the Father who chooses, the Father who adopts. And then also we saw that the Son has a central role in salvation, and also the Holy Spirit who seals us, who guarantees our inheritance for that great day. Now, having considered these blessings, whether it's the multifold blessings we find in Christ or God himself in the Trinity, having considered such blessings, where do we go? Where should our hearts move? How should our souls respond? Well, Paul will show us in verses 15 onwards, in the passage that was read to us, the right response, the appropriate response to reflecting on God's blessings is a spirit of thankfulness and a spirit of prayer. Thankfulness and prayer. These will be the two themes we'll be looking at this morning. And before we come to God's word, let's ask for his help and for his blessings. Let's pray. Our Father, as we turn to the scriptures, we marvel at your goodness to us. We thank you that you speak to us. You do not leave us in darkness, but you make yourself abundantly clear. Lord, you love your people, you redeem your people, you bless your spirit, your people with your spirit. And we pray that as we sit under your word now, that you would continue to sanctify us, make us more like Jesus, help us to appreciate these great blessings, and give us a heart of thankfulness and of prayer. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was to ask you, what is the hardest thing to find in Sydney? What would you say? What's the hardest thing? What's the most difficult and challenging thing? I know for some of you, you would say, finding a good job close to home. So I don't have to commute, I don't have to travel, I could spend more time with my family. Finding a good job close to home, that is a very difficult thing. For some of you, you might say, a parking spot, and especially as we approach Christmas, a parking spot is a difficult thing to find. For some of you, it might be affordable housing, whether it's to rent or to buy. These are difficult things to find in Sydney. But let me suggest one of the hardest things to find in our great city, in our glistening city, in our prosperous city, is a spirit of thankfulness. A genuine, a deep, abiding, overflowing spirit of thankfulness, gratefulness, appreciation. What happens when children, if you've ever interacted with children, you'll know where I'm going with here. What happens to children the more you give them? You give them one toy, there's a response. You give them five toys, there's another response. 10 toys, 100 toys. The more you give children, are they more thankful, generally speaking? Or are they more prone to complaining? And that application, of course, can be to adults as well. Friends, we are in this city, in our time, drowning in abundance. We have access to education, to healthcare, to peace, to stability. And yet when you go around this city, this is people in the church and out of the church, all I seem to hear, and at times I see in the mirror, is a spirit of complaining, of moaning, of grumbling and whining. Thankfulness and gratitude, that's a rare thing. Who here is familiar with the story in Luke 17 of 10 lepers? Leprosy is an awful disease, and there is a record of 10 of them meeting with Jesus. Jesus does something miraculous by healing all 10 of them. But the story goes on to say that after they met with Jesus and after they were healed, they went off on their merry way. And how many people came back to thank Jesus? Do you remember how many of the 10? One. And there's a lesson for us. We can look at our city and say, yeah, they're complainers, they're whingers, they're grumblers. But the reality is people who have face-to-face meetings with Jesus, those who receive great blessings such as healing from Jesus, of the 10, only one came back thankful. And so thankfulness is not just a problem for the world out there, it's a problem for us in the church. But not so with the Apostle Paul. And this brings us to our text in Ephesians 1 from verse 15 onwards. Having reflected on these great blessings of the first 14 verses, Paul starts with these words, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." I do not cease to give thanks for you. That is, Paul was continuously, forever, giving thanks to God for the Ephesians. Paul is a man characterized by thankfulness. And if you read any of his letters, all of his letters contain this spirit of thankfulness, of gratitude. This isn't a synthesized thing. It's not an artificial thing. This is something that comes from a man that has been touched by God and appreciates God's blessings. Now, some of you might say, well, maybe Paul had a more blessed life than me. Maybe he had a bigger house, a newer car, a bigger flat screen TV. Maybe that's why Paul was thankful. Well, if you know a little bit about Paul's life, it's not the type of life story that you and I covered, is it? Being shipwrecked, being stoned to death, or almost to death, and now he's writing this letter from prison. He's not a guilty man. He's falsely accused. It's not because Paul had an easier life, a materially more blessed life than us. Paul reminds us that thankfulness should transcend and goes beyond even personal circumstances. So at the outset, I don't know what your personal situation is like. You could have great difficulties, genuinely great difficulties in your life. But even great difficulties should never prevent us from being thankful to God. And so the first thing we'll be looking at this morning is thankfulness. And then secondly, we'll be looking at the place of prayer. Note what Paul is thankful for. What is Paul thankful for in Ephesians 1 verse 15? It is because he has heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ of those in Ephesus. He's thankful for the Ephesians. He's thankful for their blessings. Note, this isn't for his personal gain. He's thankful for others and their goodwill. In verse 13 to 14, it says, "In him," that is the Ephesians, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." He is excited, he is thankful that others are blessed. And note also this, it's not for material gain. It is not because they have full employment, full fridges, and big houses. It is for spiritual blessing that he is most thankful for. Election, adoption, redemption, heavenly inheritance. It is for spiritual blessings towards others. If I could sum it up like this, Paul's thankfulness is driven by, it's motivated by, the spiritual welfare of others. The spiritual welfare of others. What makes you thankful? What makes me most thankful? Ask yourself when you pray to God and when you thank God, they're two big assumptions. When you pray to God, when you thank God. Now we're getting even smaller. What do you thank God for most? Now, again, it would not have been wrong. Would not have been wrong for Paul to thank God for material blessings for the Ephesians. It is not wrong for you or I to thank God for material blessings for ourselves. But when we look at Paul's letters, it's not about him. It's not primarily about him. And it is not primarily about physical, material things. It's about heavenly, spiritual realities. If we thank God daily for our food, that is a good thing. If you praise God that the gospel is going out and people are being saved elsewhere, that's an even better thing. Because that's seeking first God's kingdom, not our little kingdom. Note also, Paul's thanksgiving isn't a once-off. It's not transient. It's not formal. As many of you are aware through personal experience, when you yourself were being raised, or perhaps you have influenced children, when you're there and engaging with them, we teach them. We teach them to be polite, well-mannered. And you say, when you ask for something, you say please. And when you receive something, you say thank you. And when children go through that, there's a sense of formality, isn't there? We, as adults, often go through the motions. But here, there's no sense of formality. It's not like Paul's parents are saying to Paul, don't forget to say thank you. Don't forget to express your gratefulness to God. No, Paul and his life is characterized by a spirit of thanksgiving. It's programmed, as it were, into his new heart, into his spiritual DNA. He can't stop. If you cut the man and he bled, he would be bleeding thanksgiving and praise to God. And again, this is even more surprising when we realize in Ephesians 3 verse 1 and Ephesians 4 1, it talks about Paul being bound as a prisoner. He's not writing from his deck chair in Malta. He's not sunning himself on the beach saying, wow, this is great, and my time off. He's being persecuted. He could be complaining. He could be bitter and twisted. But his personal circumstances, the difficulties in his life, don't stop him from being thankful. If you're ever tempted to mope around, to look at your lot in life and go, I wish it wasn't so. I wish my life was like someone else's. Consider these verses. Paul's in prison and he is thankful to God for the blessing in others. Remember, spiritual blessing to others is not a cause for complaint, nor is it a cause for covetousness, but it is a cause for great thanksgiving. Are you thankful? How do you express your thankfulness? You know, you've heard of dash cams. They're popular in Russia, apparently, because their road rules are really wild. But dash cams, they sort of sit there, sit at the front of your car, and they record all sorts of things. Can you imagine there was a kind of dash cam in your bedroom or in your study or wherever it is you pray? Or a dash cam in your Bible. Every time it opened, it recorded it. What would it say about our love for God and our thankfulness for God? That's only a question you can answer for yourself. But given all the great blessings from God, is it even close to being proportional? Friends, remember, there's a sense in which even unbelievers, even pagans, are thankful to something, someone out there. And they're thankful for food, for jobs, for shelter, for health. And again, it's not bad to be thankful for those things. But as believers, we have greater blessings to give thanks to God for. What are we thankful for? What does that look like? Let's move on to verse 17 and the tail end of verse 16. Having been moved to be thankful, he now moves to prayer. He says he remembers the Ephesians in his prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul now moves from thanksgiving to prayer and intercession and petition. And his prayer is that they would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's good to pray for material things. Even better to pray for spiritual blessing. Now, for those who were attentive, they might scratch their heads and say, but doesn't every believer already have the Holy Spirit of God? Or are you thinking of a two-stage process here, Mike? No. Every believer, every Christian must be born again. You must be born again by the Holy Spirit, not by flesh and blood, by the Holy Spirit. And when you believe in Jesus, when you put your faith and trust in him and you abandon your self-righteousness and your own merits, that is evidence. That is evidence that the Spirit has given you a new heart and is residing within you. This prayer isn't for another spirit. Nor is it a prayer, as it were, for a second blessing. There are some people out there who believe, well, there's sort of different grades. There's sort of cattle class Christianity and then there's first class Christianity. No, that might be an airline strategy, but not with God. No, when you were a child of God, you have the same spirit as the Apostle Paul residing within you. Dare I say, you have the same spirit that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had dwelling within him. No, there's no layers, as it were. When Paul is praying that they would receive the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, he is praying for a strengthening by that same Spirit, greater illumination of the eyes. We get a sense of this in Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 16. Here he's praying and he says, for this reason, Ephesians 3, 14, I bow my knee before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the riches, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He wants the Spirit to continue to do a good work, to mature the saints, to enlighten their lives. Now, how will the Spirit of wisdom and revelation help? He'll do this primarily by opening their eyes, having them enlightened to see more of God's grace to them. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you have a new heart, you love Jesus, he is your Lord and Savior, there are times when you arise, as it were, spiritually, and your eyes are blurry. Your eyes are blurry. They're tired. Maybe they are tired because of all the tears that you have shed. You are fatigued. Maybe you've been through a season or a chapter of great difficulties and you are bleary-eyed. Perhaps your eyes are bleary because you've been looking in the wrong places. You've forgotten your first love, and you are looking at sin in an attractive way, and you've stumbled and fallen. There are many reasons at times when our eyes are blurry and they need to be opened again. Perhaps we are in a season of self-doubt. There are many reasons, and we need the Spirit of wisdom and illumination to help us see. To help us see beyond the trials of life. To see beyond the despair and the disappointment. We need daily revelation of the gospel to provide perspective. Friends, we need the gospel every day. Every single day. At men's meeting, we were reminded about how we were created to know God. And just like our tummies grumble when we miss a meal, our souls should be restless when we don't commune daily with God. Now, I'm not a runner, as many of you know. That would not be a pretty sight. And my health care doesn't cover that sort of personal injury. But I'm told that when you run, and perhaps you run middle distance or long distance, it's not good technique either to run looking at your feet, running long distance, looking at your feet, or running a race looking backwards. Is that correct for those who are runners? You don't look at your feet, nor do you look backwards. Where are you meant to look as you run? Look ahead, look up, look forward to the finish line. And this is what the Spirit is helping us to do. We need constant reminders to look beyond ourselves, beyond our circumstances. Look up, look forward. They need reminders of a certain hope, and that's what they have in verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. You might remember, you might impress upon your mind what is the hope to which he has called you. Now, that hope is not cross your fingers, wishful thinking. That is that certainty, that guarantee. God has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? So you're having a rough time. Genuinely. I know people here are struggling with their current employment, or they're struggling with no employment. They really want to work, but for whatever reason, those doors aren't opening. Perhaps you're questioning God, losing hope. Maybe it's not on the work front. Maybe it's relationships, family and friends. You're being attacked. You've expressed some biblical views and now all of a sudden people are giving you the cold shoulder. Been rejected. Lonely. Perhaps your name has been dragged through the mud. Or perhaps you're, as I've said, maybe wrestling with sin. And sin and temptation, at least for this past season, has got the upper hand. Has God forsaken you? Has God forgotten you? Has He cast you aside? Do you ever question you will make it to the end of the day, let alone finishing the good fight and that long race? Well, Paul says, if you're in doubt, look at the glorious riches of your inheritance. You are sealed by the Spirit. Our future is guaranteed. Friends, we are all safe. If you are a believer, you are safe in the Father's arms. What else will the Spirit help us to see? Verse 19 to 20, there's a focus on the power of God. Verse 19, He wants us to see what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. In this world, there are many powers that take up our thoughts and affections, even drive our fears. The power of other people, what they might do to hurt us, to emotionally manipulate us, to attack us. There's the power of the government and the state. The power of spiritual forces that tempt, and even our own flesh. But Paul says, as real as those powers are, they are nothing. They are nothing compared to the immeasurable greatness of God's power in us. Friends, we are delivered. We experience a great deliverance. Just like the people of God crossing the Red Sea. Can you imagine the power to hold back the Red Sea? Friends, we are sustained daily. Every single day, an hour and minute and second and every part of a second, God sustains us. Just like the people of God wandering around the desert. And God sustained them with manna from heaven daily. We are protected from our enemies by our shield and our strong tower. There's a lot of talk about power today, of energy. You know, shall we get this type of energy or that type of energy? And, you know, there's criticisms about wind and sun. Well, this isn't a power that depends on the direction of the wind or whether there are too many clouds in the sky. If I could put it like this, God's power, His immeasurable power, it would make a nuclear reactor look like AA batteries. A nuclear reactor like simple AA batteries. This is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That seated Him at God's right hand in the heavenly places. That same power is working in us, is for us. God is using that power and that wisdom to harness all of creation, all of providence, to do us, his people, good. How often do you think of God's power? Immeasurable greatness. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. That should be our prayer for one another. Because the concerns that we have, as real as they are, where will they be in eternity? In eternity. The things that you are worried about today, where will they be? Well, according to verses 21 to 23, everything will be at Jesus' feet. The things that you and I lose sleep over, they're nothing. They're at Jesus' feet. And the promises of God to us are we will reign with Christ. We will be with Christ in heaven, reigning with him. And so as we are in Christ, the things that we worry about that are at Jesus' feet are at our feet as well. Does that cause you to praise God, to bless God? Sure, there are storms, there are ups and downs, the wind blows, the hail comes. But we are safe in the Father's arms. We will reign with Christ. In him, he has not withheld any blessing from us. God's blessings to us in verses 1 to 14 provoke Paul to be more thankful to God and to pray to God that the Ephesians would appreciate these blessings more and more. Let's just consider some very brief practical applications. These verses speak to those of faith, that is, believers in Jesus Christ. Not believers in a general God, not believers in there might be something out there, not a wishful thinking. This is a genuine faith. Faith based on the promises in the Bible that anyone who believes in Jesus, that turns from their sins and trusts in Jesus, these promises are only to them. The power that I've been speaking of, if you are not a believer, if you are not a Christian, if you are the king of your life, then we're going to see later in Ephesians that God called you not a friend, but an enemy. And the power that is for God's people is against those who are against him. Friends, can I encourage you, if you have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, true God and true man, who died on the cross for the sins of his people, if you have not bowed your knee to him, can I encourage you and invite you to do so? Because God has a great concern for sinners. You want to experience God's power in a saving way. You do not want to experience God's power in justice or judgment. Friends, turn to Christ. Be shielded in him. Be accepted. Be embraced. Be loved by the Father. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. Second application. If you are a believer, that is a saint, a set apart one, do you have bleary eyes? If you're tired, if you're upset, if you're exhausted, everywhere you look at yourself and your situation, there's no hope, then it is good and right to pray for that spirit of wisdom for ourselves and for others. If you're ministering to others who are hurting, don't wish them well. Don't promise them that it'll get better. We have no authority to say tomorrow is going to be a better day. But what we can say is a glorious hope awaits us. And God's power is working within us. You may not feel it. You may not sense it. You may not apprehend it. But God still promises it. And because God says it, it will come to pass. Let's rely on God's word and his promises rather than our feelings. And pray that the spirit of wisdom and illumination would open our eyes to appreciate what God has done. And the final application is simply this: how thankful are you? Genuinely. His thankfulness on one end of the spectrum, his complaining, grumbling. What are you? Which end of the spectrum are you closest to? Another way of putting it is, are you a half cup empty or a half cup full? Well, that analogy is useful for this life, except scripturally, we're not half cup empty nor half full. Our cup is overflowing. Our cup is overflowing. Let's not complain that the blessings are spilling onto the floor. Let's give thanks to God. May more of our prayers be filled with thankfulness. And not just for material blessings, and not just personal blessings. Let's be thankful for what God is doing in others, in their lives, spiritually. As Christians, we ought not be like the world, filled with a spirit of whinging and complaining and grumbling. Children of a great king ought to be marked with thankfulness. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you. We thank you. Lord, everywhere we turn, everywhere we look, your hand of blessing is not just on our lives, but on the life of your people. You are doing this world good. You are preserving, you are keeping. Father, forgive us that we don't thank you enough. Father, forgive us that we are like the little children surrounded with toys, and yet fail to thank you. And our lips are filled with complaining. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see. Help us to appreciate your power for us. Help us to see that guaranteed hope for the future. Oh Lord, make us a people with hearts filled with thankfulness. And these things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.